We do study through the Bible around here on Sunday nights, go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it's good stuff just to be able to sit at God's feet and hear from Him and let Him speak through His Word to our hearts tonight. And that's the awesome thing. We know He's got something for every one of us. Our great need is just to pay attention and let Him speak to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we left off. Now, just in fairness to you, to let you know, we're going to try to push through to the end of the book tonight. I recognize that that's three chapters, but the last chapter really is relatively small. He's kind of just signing off and all. So I think we can make it through there, and that'll wrap us up right about with the end of the year here and let us move into Galatians when we get back together after these couple weeks of breaks. Let's pray. Father, not out of some rote manner or just out of just some habit, but out of sincere desire to thank You and to praise You, Lord, we bow. We bow our hearts before You, and truly, we just want to say thank You. You're so very good to us. Lord, we want to just take time now to ask You to prepare our hearts. Help us to hear You. We pray that You'll cause the Holy Spirit to take now Your Word and truly speak to each of us. Lord, we think of Paul writing to these Corinthians and the love and the admonition he had for them. It's just reflective of Your love. And not just writing to them, but to us, Lord, so help us. Help us to hear and help us to do what You're about to show us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may remember that in this letter, Paul is especially expressing his heart. He had written that previous letter to them, and he's wondering how it went. He got word back that they had received his admonitions and all. But he also had heard the fact that there were some that were coming in behind Paul and trying to discredit Paul, trying to kind of prey upon the people and take advantage of them and bring in false gospels and all. So in chapter 10 in particular, Paul began to deal with those who were challenging, namely challenging Paul's authority. There were these people who were coming in after Paul and trying to bring the people under a different gospel, trying to bring them back into legalism, trying to bring that back into that kind of a thing where they said, well, it's not enough just to follow Jesus, but you have to get back under the law. Just a lot of unfortunate things going on. Paul had spent a year and a half there. He's the one who God had used to start that church there at Corinth. He had brought the gospel there, and he spent that time getting them founded on the pure gospel message, just the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But he leaves, and pretty soon, sure enough, these wolves come along, these false teachers, and begin to try to rip off the people and pull them in their way because they're trying to make a living off them. They're trying to, well, we'll read about it as we go along here, their reasoning and all. But he's trying to get them to see. And he's going to talk about how he was amongst them. He's going to talk about how he wished he didn't have to do that, but he wants to do that to show, remind them of his motives and his methods and all compared to the false teachers and all. So in all this, he's sharing his heart with them. He's trying to remind them of what they had learned under his teaching. Chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. As I said a moment ago, Paul does not delight in having to boast or talk about his ministry and all. So he refers to it here, and he's going to talk about boasting, and here he talks about being a folly, and he's going to later say, well, I realize you might think I'm a fool, or I'm being foolish in saying this. Whenever he had to kind of resort to putting on his pedigree or his teaching, his style, and, you know, trotting out his works and all, he always felt, you could tell, awkward about that. He didn't like doing that, but yet he had to because he was trying to offset the baloney that these false workers were putting out there. So he's doing this, but he's doing it because of his concern for them. In those days, they had arranged marriages. And the process was where you become engaged. Then there was that period of the betrothal. And then there was marriage. Now, the betrothal was very much like we might think of marriages today, except it wasn't consummated until the actual marriage ceremony. But it was serious. It took a divorce to get out of that betrothal, the espousal period. And so Paul says, that's what it's like. You are now betrothed to Jesus. And like a father with a daughter, he wanted to present them, the church, this bride to the bridegroom, Jesus. And he wants to present them, he says, as a chaste virgin. He wants them spiritually pure, not having been defiled with idols and not seeking after other gods and not being duped by the enemy and mixing up just a pure love for the Lord with all this other, the law and all this other stuff. And so he says, that's what I want for you. Verse 3, but I fear, he says, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Back in chapter 10, we covered it last week. If you look at verse 4 in chapter 10, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So in the previous chapter, he reminded them that we're involved in a spiritual warfare. It's not a neutral playing field out there, but there's an enemy of our souls, and he's out to get us. And so there's a spiritual warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty. They're spiritual in God for pulling down strongholds. And one thing he talks about is casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and learning to bring our thoughts captive to the Lord. So the idea, of course, is get your armor on, protect yourself, protect your thoughts, protect your mind and all, and particularly now in verse 3 of chapter 11, and be careful you don't be duped. Don't be deceived by these phony baloney arguments that the enemy's sending along through these false teachers. He desires we keep a simplicity towards Jesus. It's referring to just a single-minded, pure devotion to Jesus. You are betrothed to him, Paul's saying. Don't be checking out other guys, other women, whatever the case may be. Don't be looking around. Don't look at other, don't be duped, don't be pulled aside. Keep just a single-minded, pure heart devotion to the Lord. Verse 4, for if he who comes, and we'll see who those are in a little while here, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See, that's the basis of his concern. These guys were coming in, and they were fighting an audience amongst the Corinthians. So the Corinthians saying, get out of here, and that's not the gospel, and you know, and you're showing them the door and refuting their lies with the truth. They were putting up with it. And so that's the basis of his concern. Yes, there are other Jesuses put forward. There are the cults and all these phony baloney viewpoints out there of these other Jesuses. There are other gospels. They're not really gospels. They're not really good news. But there's all these things, and he talks about that, and a different spirit out there. So Paul's concerned. These guys are coming around, he says, and you're listening to them. Don't be deceived. Satan deceived Eve by convincing her that God's word can be trusted and that he didn't really say what he had said and all. God, he got her to doubt. So he's saying, don't let these guys that are coming around do that to you. I want you to be able to stand before the Lord as this pure bride of Christ. Verse 9. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. You've been there. You've seen us. You've watched. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So Paul basically says, did I do wrong in not charging you? He had refused to be supported by the Corinthians when he was amongst them. He supported himself through his labors. He had the Macedonian church that was supplying his needs and all. He chose not to receive support from the Corinthians, though he did receive from his other fellowships. But for some reason, Paul felt that it was important that he not receive any funds from the Corinthians. Well, now, Now these others are attacking him, coming along saying, well, Paul's not really that learned. He's not really an apostle, or he doesn't really have the authority to do what he's doing and all. He can point out to them. He's able to say, hey, I didn't come to you for the money. See, these guys are coming along and they want money for it, and they want to have the best and everything. He's able to say, what I did out of love. I did it out of concern for you. I wanted you to be saved. I wanted you to know the Lord and grow in the Lord. And he says, was I wrong in doing that? Was I wrong in preaching the gospel to you free of charge? What, somehow you thought of better of me as more of an apostle if I had had you give me money? Verse 8, by the way, when he says, I robbed other churches, he doesn't mean he actually robbed them. He's referring to the fact that he got support from other churches that he might minister to them. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So Paul declares, I'm going to keep doing things the way I've been doing them. And that way there may be no grounds for these accusations that they're trying to level at him. There'll be no way they can ever accuse him of trying to profit off of them. And please note the one thing here in verse 11. He says, God knows. That's an awesome statement. I encourage you to, it seems like a simple statement, but really hang on to that. There are times when we just have to leave things to God and rest in the fact that he knows the truth. Don't be so busy always trying to defend yourself and explain yourself. You know, it's not fun having people talk about you, saying false things about you. I agree. But you know what? God knows the truth. Even when it seems like you can't stop that rumor or correct that thing or whatever it is, rest in the fact that God knows the truth. And God can defend us. We don't need to get into battles with people over our rights and our name and everything else. Remember, we have nothing that we didn't receive from him. So just be about what you're called to do. And if someone's to speak false of you or whatever, well, there's two ways to look at it. One thing is, I was once told this statement, and it's always good to remember, it's better being the one being talked about than the one doing the talking. It's always better to be the one they're talking about than the one doing the talking in God's economy. Secondly, I think it was Charles Spurgeon said this one. He said, when people speak falsely of you, he said, let it go. If the truth were known, you wouldn't be better for it. I always liked that one. None of us are innocent. Yeah, maybe in that particular thing they're saying something false, but all are sinners. Let God take care of it. And he says, God knows. So this time I say that, God, you know the truth. I'm going to press on and be about what you called me to do. Verse 13. Now he speaks about these workers, these people that have come in after him. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul's not pulling any punches now. He puts it right out there. He's basically saying, that's who these false teachers belong to. These are their methods. They come along and act like they're ministers of righteousness, but they are telling you a false gospel. They're gonna trip you up. They're not from God. Be careful of them. Oh, they act all godly, but they belong to the enemy. Don't be surprised by how nice and clean cut people can be when they come around to your door or you know, just different situations like, well, maybe it's the truth. Look how, you know, don't fall for it. So Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. So no surprise that those who follow him can make themselves appear as they are ministers of righteousness. But beware of those workers. There is death in following them. And yes, they'll mix in some truth to confuse you, but there'll always be a lie in there. So always take what you hear from anybody, anywhere, and run it through the grid of the Word. And not some obscure text that they twist and turn around, but hey, the gospel message, the main things of the themes of the Bible, run all through the Bible. They're solid. You can support them left and right. Make sure that anything you hear fits, matches, lines up. God's not going to contradict himself. It's going to line up. So make sure it does. Don't be duped. He's warning them, and we need to take the same warning. Verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. Basically, the commentators agree, this is basically sarcasm aimed at waking them up. Remember back in verse 4, how he said, you very well may put up with these guys that come around saying these things. It's different gospel, different spirit, another Jesus. Well, here he says it. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. You're so wise, you can handle it. No problem. You just let them come on in. See, they might protest against Paul. Paul, what are you saying? What are you accusing us of? Well, he says, hey, he shows here they've already been taken in some ways. They're letting these guys come in and say these things. They're allowing it to happen. And so he says, hey, this is the evidence for what I'm seeing. And he says, he feels kind of foolish and boasting. He talks about verse 20. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So they allow these things. They were being duped. He goes, you put up with it. You let someone take you back under the bondage of the law. You let someone come in and devour you, eat up your goods, take advantage of you. Someone comes in and they exalt themselves over you, and you think that's a good deal instead of serving you and ministering to you. They allowed all these things. You're being duped, he says. And then he says, to our shame, we were too weak for that. But then he says, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now, he's kind of saying, okay, you want to talk? If they're coming in and talking about their wonderful credentials, they're trying to say their great pedigree and how they're great Pharisees or something else, you want to go there? He says, I'm going to go there then. And so he takes a few verses here to kind of meet them at their level. Let's just read about it. I'm going to read all the way through here to set the context, and we'll say a few things. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now watch this list. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So, read through the whole thing just to kind of get the flavor there, but there we have a summary of some of the things of what Paul went through. We see that Paul was not some prima donna. Instead, he writes here of all the things he went through. When Paul writes of suffering through trials and God's faithfulness to us in them, he knows exactly and personally what he was talking about. Now, this is all exactly, of course, what Jesus said would happen to Paul. Allow me to go back to Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 9, we have the account of when God got hold of Paul. Remember, he was Saul the Pharisee. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. But he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus and that awesome conversion experience of Saul into Paul. Well, he makes his way into Damascus. Meanwhile, the Lord speaks to Ananias, a disciple of the Lord, and says, go and talk to Paul. And he tells Ananias, here's the message that I have for you to give Paul. Verse 15 of Acts 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Now he's speaking about, this is Jesus speaking about Paul, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he will be blessed with and have an abundant, rich life. Oh, no. For I will show him how his name will be famous and he'll make the talk show circuit. I'll show him how he can have Mercedes and houses and everything he's wanted if he'll just name it and claim it. Is that what it says? What was ahead for him? For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so all Paul is pointing to here, he's just confirming that what Jesus said was true, that Paul was going to suffer many things for Jesus' sake. Now it's interesting. He's refuting these other false teachers who claim to be representatives of the Lord, but aren't. And what does he point to? Again, what does he point to? Hey, they think they're followers of the Lord. Well, look at me. And does he start trotting out his Mercedes, his big houses, his entourage, his gold rings, his TV talk shows, his mega church? What does he trot out as evidence of that? Hey, let me tell you the things I've suffered for the Lord. And he goes through the list. In Paul's mind, that was evidence of who he belonged to. We might look at that and go, man, how can somebody like going through that think they're of the Lord? He was exactly of the Lord. He was exactly in God's will through it all. A guy named Redpath does a great commentary, by the way, on 2 Corinthians. And he calls his commentary, Blessings Out of Buffetings. And he makes that awesome argument, and this is part of it, that Paul learned that road to blessings through buffetings. Just the way it is. The refining and the blessings and all that God does through the things, the trials we go through. Consider what Paul went through to share the love of Jesus. I mean, the guy really was constrained by the love of Jesus, wasn't he? I mean, a lot of us, you know, a few of these people go, okay, that's it. I'm going home. I've had it. This isn't fair, Lord. But he just, on and on. And yet, in all of this, there are those who now who follow along behind him, trying to attack his credibility and all. Paul wasn't staying at the Hilton, you know, sitting in his hot tub eating bonbons, writing to him or something. He went for it totally. And he went through some real trials at times. I'm not making light of what we go through, but we don't have a list like that. So what a challenge this is for us. What commitment Paul had. Why don't we experience more than we do? Yes, we live in a land where there's more religious freedom and all, but still, well, I guess as that same guy, Redpath, makes the argument, I think it was pretty sure it was him, he makes the argument, he says, one reason we don't is because we don't go for it. We don't risk it. We stay safe, in a sense. And so we don't experience these things, but that he makes the argument we miss out on so much because we do play it safe. Chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Most commentators agree that probably Paul is speaking about himself here when he talks about this man who was caught up to the third heaven and had this experience. Third heaven in the scripture refers to heaven, as we would tend to use the word, paradise. Most believe this is probably Paul he's talking about here. So he's saying, I had this experience. I don't know if it was an in the body experience or an out of body experience. He goes, I don't know, but God knows. But he was taking up. Well, what was it like, Paul? Tell us about it. What does he say? I can't tell you, he says. He says it was something so awesome, what he heard there, that is inexpressible. I can't put it in words. He says it would not be lawful for a man to try to say, to try to put into words what I heard. Wow. He didn't even go, what? Tell me, what was it? He goes, I can't. John, of course, was caught up to heaven, and we have the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that's given to us. But that, of course, is what God wanted us to know. That's why he's recorded. But apparently there's things there that you and I couldn't take in. If we even heard it, saw it, we'd blow us away or something. I don't know. But he goes, I can't. It'd be unlawful. It'd be a crime for me to try to describe what it was like there. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. That's one reason that we are caused to believe that those former verses were actually about Paul. Because he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So that's one reason that we feel that probably was he talking about himself and what happened there. He says, but so that I wouldn't be puffed up about this, so that I wouldn't think I'm something hot because I had this experience, he received a thorn. Indeed, the wording is, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? So I won't be exalted above measure. Now, this word thorn in the flesh is actually more than you would think, like a little, oh, I got a splinter. It means a stake. And not just some small irritant, but a very strong thing he was experiencing. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Many believe, and I tend to fall in this camp, that it very well could have been an eye problem. Because Paul often, his letters he had to dictate. And he talks about at one point how one of the groups, he says, I know you guys would have given me your eyes if you could have. And to speculate that he had some severe eye problems, some saying maybe even so much so that they would ooze, and so made him not very attractive to look at and all. Some have put forward that it was a form of malaria that he struggled with. We don't know. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh is. But in a way, that's good. See, if we did know, then if it wasn't something we go through, we'd probably write it off. Well, that's just that, but I've got this. Or I've had to go through this. But then we'd miss the point. See, this way we can all relate to the main point. We're about to see what that main point is, and that is the sufficiency of God's grace in everything we go through. Verse 8. Concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh he had, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. So much for name and claim it. So much for the health and wealth gospel. Poor Paul, if he just had more faith, you know? If he just would have named it and claimed it. Verse 9. And he said to me, so he sought the Lord three times, Lord, take this away from me. Would the Lord tell him back? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what's Paul say to that? Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord's answer here is so awesome. Lay hold of it, believer. Really lay hold of this truth. What is sufficient? Jesus says, my grace. Excuse me. Get a drink of water real quick. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace. Remember, we don't deserve grace. By definition, grace is his unmerited favor towards us. So it's not like you earn it or are worthy of it, but rather it's poured out, given freely to us. And what's he say here? My strength is made perfect, complete in weakness. How is his strength completed? How is it perfected in us? In our weaknesses. It's in our weaknesses that his strength is perfected. See, do you want yourself to be exalted or the Lord to be exalted? Paul said, I got this thorn so I wouldn't be exalted. And the Lord said, yeah, and I'm going to leave it there so that God would be exalted. Look at his path here for us. What Paul had prayed to be delivered from became something that God worked in Paul's life in such a way that he says, now I'm going to boast in it. That which he said, God, take it away, take it away. But then when he got God's perspective, he says, whoa, thank you, God, for it. I'm going to boast now in it because it's going to glorify God's sufficiency. It's going to exalt the Lord. It'll show his grace is enough through everything we go through. That which he would have had taken away, that which he wanted to get out of, was a vehicle to know God in a way that he wouldn't have known God if it wasn't for it. Therefore, Paul says, I will glory in it, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I know it's hard to maybe take in, but there are things that you struggle with that the day may come you thank God for it. As it drove you to prayer, as it kept you humble, as it kept you looking up, as God worked in that thing in your life in such a way that it became your testimony, your witness to others, helped you comfort others, connect with others, and help them come to the Lord through that because of what you were, because of God in you, the grace in you and all. So often we want out of it. And God says, no, seek what I want to do in it. What I want to do in you and through you in it. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. How paradoxical, how contrary to our thinking is walking with the Lord. He says, hang on to your life and you'll lose it. The world says, look out for number one. Lord says, you do and you'll lose it. But lose your life for me, he says, and you'll find it. The Christian life is one in which we die to live. We surrender to gain. When we are weak, then we're strong in him. See, it may not make sense to the natural mind. It doesn't. But it's a spiritual truth. It's just how God works. What good stuff this is. Verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He says, you know, I'm boasting, but it's because you've compelled me to. I've got to somehow help you not believe these guys, not fall to them. Remember what about the purity of the gospel and all. And he goes, you should have been commending me. See, they should have been commending Paul. They should have been sticking up for him against false accusations. I think this is very, very sad. It really is. Here's this man who did nothing but love them and gave himself for them and used of the Lord. And here he has to defend himself to them, and they should be defending him to these others. Paul points out here that he did everything an apostle would do, all the signs, the miracles, the wonders, they all went on under his ministry. He's reminding of that. Everything that an apostle does, he did. The only thing he didn't do was take their money. And he goes, forgive me for this wrong, if you're going to hold that against me. Verse 14, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul said, I'm coming to you, but I'm not seeking your possessions. I want you. I want you in the Lord. I want you doing strong in the Lord. So I'm not out to get something from you when I get there. I want to see you do strong in the Lord. And he says, you know, I think this is the verse Tim has up in his office, isn't it? For the children ought not to lay for the parent, but the parents for the children. Tim, isn't that your life verse? Oh, I'm in trouble now. Nah, he doesn't have that up in his verse, in his office. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. What a pastor's heart Paul had. I'll just be spent for you. I'll be spent for your souls. See, that's the proper attitude in ministry. Jesus, remember Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve. I came to minister to you. And so that's the idea. So these verses just continue to point out Paul's pattern of ministry. It was all about ministering to others. And yet, sadly, he goes, but you know, the more I love you, the less you love me. Interesting. Sometimes you don't appreciate what you have till you don't have it anymore. But they didn't appreciate him. Verse 16. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. See, he's again using sarcasm. I tricked you. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus, and I sent our brothers with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? So Paul's just trying to get them to see how he was with them compared to these false teachers who are just after their money. And trying to bring them under bondage again. He's trying to contrast himself with them. Verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. He goes, it's all towards this end. I want to see you edified. That's the word that means built up. See, that's the key of real ministry. He said, I'm just going to be about what God called me to do. It's to build you up. I'm not here to take advantage of you like these other guys. I just want to see you growing and strong and healthy in the Lord. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So Paul says, I'm coming, and I'm concerned for what I'm going to find. I fear that when I come, I won't find you as I should find you. Instead, you'll be into these things. And it says, he's going, and if I find you like that, then I'm going to have to be like, you may not want to find me. I'm going to have to come in and clean house. I have to straighten things out here. So he's warning them. Don't be into these things. Interesting, if you look at them. Contentions, jealousies, backbiting, whisperings. Conceit. Good checklist. Like that song Tim did last week on Sunday morning about how we trade the obvious sins for ones we can hide more easily. But God sees them all. And Paul says, don't let me come there and find that going on. Chapter 13. How you guys doing? Can we do it? Need to stand up and stretch or anything? Everybody okay? Okay. Chapter 13, verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before, and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. So Paul basically tells them, okay, I'm coming. And I'm coming in authority. I will come, and you seek a proof of God, his power in me. Well, if things aren't straightened out, you're going to find out about my authority, my power. Verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So again, Paul was coming in power. He says, you better be ready. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. The call, examine yourselves. Don't play games. Don't think because you can put on a mask to others that somehow it makes it true. God's not impressed with hypocrisy. He disdains it. The Lord had his strongest words for hypocrites. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 regarding communion? Paul said the same thing there. He said, when you guys come to the communion table, you better take some time and examine yourself. Search your hearts. Make sure you're doing this for the right motive, for the right purposes. He says in that section, judge yourself and you won't be judged. So he's saying kind of the same thing here. Take some time, slow down, and be real. Be real with God. Don't pretend. Don't try to fool yourself, although many, I think, do try to. Examine yourself. See if you really are. If you really are tracking with the Lord like you should be. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. So in the midst of all that's going on, these challenges to his authority and everything else, Paul's heart is still, I just want to see you made complete. Meaning matured. When you hear the word perfect and complete, it means matured. I want to see you growing strong in the Lord. That's all I want to see. Verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. When I come there, Paul says, I want to come and build up. I don't want to come and have to wreak havoc amongst everybody. I want to come and build up. I was given this gift for the purpose of edification. See, we can see this terminology Paul's using here is a little bit different than he sometimes tends to use. I mean, he's really being pressed to establish his authority. And so he's basically saying, hey, I can come and clean house, and it won't be fun. Or you can get it together now, clean house now, get it together now, and then when I come, it's going to be a whole lot better for all of us. So he's saying, what do you want it to be? And then these signing off words, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Just short, simple, yet very poignant statements from this one who cares so very much for them. Kind of like when you're leaving someone, and all of a sudden you kind of come to that time when you're saying goodbye to them, and you find yourself all of a sudden expressing these short statements to them, you know? Maybe you'd held off saying it until all of a sudden they're at the doorway to go, or they're getting ready to board the airplane. But even if you have expressed it before, what do we always tend to do? Not always, but often. What do we say? Be careful. Watch out. Drive carefully. And what are they going to do? Oh, thanks. I was going to drive really bad. Thanks for reminding me of that. I was going to go out and try to run into something. But what are we saying? I love you, and I don't want any harm come to you, and I want to see you again. That's kind of, we don't say it that way. But we say little quick things. I'll miss you. Call me. Be careful. And that's kind of what he's doing here. He's going to sign off, and he goes, now be complete. He goes, bye-bye. Farewell, brethren. Now be complete. In other words, grow. Be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. In other words, have unity amongst you. Remember, he'd written to the Corinthians earlier about that. Have unity. Live in peace. Don't let these contentions and strife and jealousies be going on. And if you'll do that, the God of love and peace will be with you. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In those days, as much like Eastern cultures, today they go up and do that kind of, you know, cheek-to-cheek thing. Today we more would say, well, give somebody a hug, you know, give somebody a holy hug in the Lord, or give them a good handshake. But he's saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. Do you notice the Trinity right there in this one verse as Paul signs off? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, that's God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All. And that kind of sums up the whole thing, doesn't it? May the grace, always about grace. He's the apostle of grace because that's what it's about. That grace that's sufficient for us in everything we go through, given to us through Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, that love that caused him to send his son to die for us. That agape, unconditional love of God. And what? What about the Holy Spirit? The communion of the Holy Spirit. It's a sad thing when a believer lives without a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, or an awareness of the Holy Spirit. We go into our days kind of basically just saying, well, thanks God for saving me and being with me. And, you know, just why don't you ride in the car with me here, Lord? But I got some things I want to do, and we go about our will, our agenda. We kind of muddle through our day. And meanwhile, the Holy Spirit's there wanting to commune with us and guide us and show us things and raise us above the humdrum of this life and all. He wants to give us real purpose and all. The communion of the Holy Spirit. Yet too often we don't live through our days with a real sensitivity to that opportunity to commune with the Holy Spirit. So what's he talking about? There's a love. There's a communion. There's grace. That's ours. Thank God for all that he's extended to us. Don't settle for anything less. We made it. Praise God. Well, Tim's going to come close us in a song of worship together. If you have children over in the play over there, if you get over there and they're still rehearsing, remember, I think this is probably their last time to rehearse, so they might be running through it several times. Just let them be done when they're done. So go ahead and hang out and fellowship, whatever you like, but don't disturb them till they're ready. And then come out next week. All of us, let's come out. Invite friends and family to come out for the Christmas play that the kids are going to be putting on for us. Let's all stand. If you need a prayer tonight, Rudy, our prayer captain, is around here somewhere. He'd love to pray with you, and all of us would, of course.
lot of decisions to make, changes. And I had an elderly couple pray for me. I have to say, everyone got answered, every single one. Positive communion and love.
Answer prayer is an awesome thing. God's leading, His provision, His care. Well, that's a great praise report. That's a great praise report. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for this praise report that was just given. Lord, just how You work. And all of us, Lord, as we slow down and stop and just all it takes is just even just do just that, just to consider Your goodness. And truly, Lord, we all have many, many reasons to say thank You. You are very good to us, Lord. And all that we're celebrating and all that we're going through this time of the year, truly, Jesus is the reason for the season, Lord. So thank You. Thank You for what we looked at tonight, Lord. Thank You for that awesome truth that Your grace is sufficient for us in everything we go through. Help us, Lord, just remember that and lean on that, Lord. Help us to live with that awareness of Your grace poured out, awareness of the love. Help us to live with a sensitivity. Help us to live in that communion with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, just thank You for loving us this much. Lord, we pray for the kids as they get ready for the play next week now. We pray You'll encourage them, help them not to be afraid, but just bless them with the things they're learning about You from it and all, and just have Your hands upon them now. And Lord, so for all of us, we head off into this week. Have Your way. Use us through it all, Lord. Blessings, even through the buffetings, like You did with Paul, Lord. Redeem it all, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the song together.